Good morning. Well, after some serious technical difficulties, we're live here at Open Door. I want to welcome you in Jesus' name. I want to extend a special welcome to those that are in different parts of the country that are joining us, as well as some that are in different parts of the world that we know that are joining us this morning. The technology that we have in this generation, though there are times like this morning that are difficult, it is surely a wonderful blessing under the circumstances to be able to meet together as we are this morning and find encouragement in the Lord. Let me exhort you this morning that though these live stream services can provide encouragement and spiritual food for you, you know, the thing that we're all really missing this morning is the fact that we don't have the opportunity to meet together in fellowship, as the Apostle Paul would say in the book of Hebrews, to exhort one another to love and good works. But I believe there are still many opportunities of ministry and the opportunity to be an encouragement to one another if we look for them. You know, calling people, texting people, emailing people has become the way we're communicating right now. So this is a wonderful opportunity, whether it's your brothers and sisters in Christ or your neighbors or people that are out of state, for you to be getting in contact with them, telling them you're praying for them, asking them, you know, how they're doing. And there will be opportunities given as you reach out to people around you in the community where you'll have the opportunity to share spiritually why you have peace in your life and how they can experience the peace of God in their life. I want to encourage you in something else this morning. You know, because we are meeting virtually this morning, our service by its very nature is a little bit more casual. Please don't allow the casual atmosphere of the service to be an opportunity for the devil to take advantage of the situation where you are easily distracted. Your attitude should be that as we meet like this, this is like any other service, and your focus needs to be completely on what's taking place. Some of you that were with us for our series that I did on lessons from the Red Sea, you'll remember one of our lessons was the story of Moses at the burning bush when God called him. And the Lord didn't speak to Moses, you'll remember, until he said that he would turn aside and see what this great side was. And the point that I made was God doesn't speak to us simply when he has our attention. God speaks to us when he has our undivided attention. And so I would encourage you to block out the other things, turn off what needs to be turned off, where you can really focus on the service this morning, because I believe it is going to be a wonderful blessing. Brother George Griffin has picked songs that we think will be an encouragement to you. The passage we're going to be studying this morning, that I'm going to be preaching from, I believe will be a great encouragement to you in our current situation. So let's join our hearts together in prayer and together seek the Lord and ask him to meet with us in a very special way. Father, thank you this morning for your abiding presence in our life. You've said where one or two of us are gathered in your name, there you are in the midst. And Father, you know for Open Door, there are people that are gathered in your name around this area and literally around the world that we have come to worship you. We have come to fellowship with you. We have come to hear from you. So, Father, we would ask for you to work and move and bless in a very special way. We believe that there is no limitation with you, that your word is not chained or constrained, and regardless of where we are, because of your spirit and the unity that we have in your spirit, that, Father, we can get from you and we can enjoy this time together. We would desire that as we exalt Christ, that, Lord, you would honor him in our heart. We together pray for those that could be joining us that have real spiritual needs, that they would find encouragement this morning. For we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'd like to send my love to all the choir members today and ask them to please access the choir portal. You can rehearse anytime you like from the portal. It's open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. So stay in rehearsal using the choir portal. Our next hymn is hymn number 224, Day by Day, written by a young lady who was a daughter to a minister. She wrote this hymn shortly after a boat ride where her father fell from the boat and drowned. Lena was a young girl from Sweden who wrote this beautiful hymn that basically says, "Fear not, I am with thee." Day by Day, hymn number 224.
Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is guided beyond no measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Loving me is part of pain and pleasure. Kneeling for with peace and rest. Help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy.
Invite you to open your Bibles this morning with me to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91 is one of the better known and loved psalms. I have heard people make reference to it several times, some to my face and some via emails or postings that I've seen online, because of the tremendous truth of this psalm and the comfort that is derived from it. And I thought that it would be altogether right for us to take the time to go through this psalm verse by verse, because I believe it will be a wonderful blessing to you this morning. This psalm has the distinction of being a psalm that Satan knew well enough to use in the temptation of Christ that is, of course, recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. Dr. Wilmington, one of my main professors when I was in Bible school, said one time, he said, because Satan has had so much time on his hands, there were some years that he just determined that he would memorize the Bible to use it against God and his people. And I don't know how much of the Bible Satan has to memory, but he sure had enough of it to memory to use a portion of Psalm 91 against Christ. The scene was when Christ took Jesus, or when Satan took Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and told him to throw himself down. And then he quotes Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." And of course, though these verses are true and they are a wonderful promise, Satan was attempting to use them to force Christ to do something that was not God's will. And of course, Christ responded to it by saying, "It is also written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." It's important for us as we begin looking at this psalm to recognize Satan's wording in the temptation, because it's very clear that he viewed this angelic protection of Christ as a promise God the Father was making to God the Son, specifically a promise that God the Father was making to Jesus the Messiah. And so this psalm is one of the psalms that we classify as a messianic psalm, or a psalm that is prophesying regarding the Messiah, his coming, his works, what he will accomplish for us. One of the aspects of this psalm that is very fascinating to me and also challenging by way of interpretation is the number of people that are referred to in this psalm, or the number of individuals that are referred to in this psalm. Because first, we would recognize there is the psalmist that is referred to in the psalm. He refers to himself. Of course, we know he is the human writer. There is debate surrounding who the psalmist is. There is a view held by many that it is David, like with many of the psalms. And then there is a view that it is Moses, also like many of the psalms were written by Moses. We do not know for certain. I can tell you this, though, based upon what we know about both of these men's lives and what they went through, either one of them could be talking about God's faithfulness through difficult times, because they both faced those times. But not only is the psalmist referred to in this psalm, but then, of course, the God of the psalmist is referred to as well. And he is the basis of our assurance, the basis of the psalmist's assurance, that regardless of what would befall him, what would befall us, God is able to take care of us in any circumstances. But then, as I've already mentioned, there is a direct reference to the Messiah. So the Messiah is talked about in this psalm. Then there is a blanket promise made to anyone who's reading the psalm that is willing to place their trust in God. The promises apply to them. And then finally, there is an aspect that is very personal. It is a promise God is making to you personally that He will protect you from trouble as you place your trust in Him. I've entitled the message this morning, there is a hiding place. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts. Father, we're very grateful this morning for your word. We know that it is the basis of our faith. We're thankful that you're trustworthy, that we can count on you to keep your word. And I pray that as your people hear your word this morning in this psalm, as they hear these promises, as they hear what you have given your word to do for them, that, Father, you would establish their faith, that you would increase their faith, that they would experience peace in their life because your promises are sure. And, Father, if you'd do this, we would be very thankful, for we pray and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first thing that I'd like to point out in this psalm is that the Lord offers shelter to those who are in danger. The Lord offers shelter to those who are in danger. Now look at verse number 1 of Psalm 91. The psalmist writes, "He that dwelleth." This Hebrew word dwelleth comes from a word that's root has to do with being married or getting married. It's referring to keeping house. It carries with it the idea the person that is dwelling is sitting down. They're staying or abiding in one place because they have found rest in that place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. This word secret place is speaking of a covered or sheltered place. It carries the idea of a protected place or a hiding place. And notice it is the hiding place of the Most High, Elyon. This name for God, this title for God, refers to his elevated position. He is the lofty one. And notice the promise that the person who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide. This word abide means to lodge all the night, to remain. The person that finds shelter in the Most High shall abide under the shadow, the shade or the protection of the Almighty. This title for God, the Almighty, is Shaddai. It's the Mighty One, the Mighty God. So as the psalmist begins, he makes a general statement. He says that the person that dwells in the secret place of the Most High, notice, shall. It is a sure thing. Shall abide under the shadow or the protection of the Almighty. You remember when we were kids and we used to play hide and seek? Some of the hiding places you chose were good. Some of the hiding places you chose weren't so good. And at that time, it was a game that we played with our friends. The psalmist is not talking about a game, though. He's referring to a life and death situation. Situations that if you fail to find the right hiding place, your enemy will find you and you'll die as a result. But the psalmist tells us not only is it possible for you and I to find this protected place, but we can lodge there through this current night. I think of the words of the Lord Jesus in the New Testament, because the God that the psalmist is talking about is the same one that John the Baptist pointed to and said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. On that day, we're told in John 1:37, and two of the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he said unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw and where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. That the same God that offers to all men a hiding place, a sheltered place, protection. This God, when he walked on earth, when two disciples asked him, Master, where do you dwell? Invited them to come and see. And they dwelt with him. And the same offer is good for you and I today. In Psalm 4, in verse number 8, David says something that I don't think that we fully appreciate. Maybe we're coming to appreciate it. But he says in Psalm 4 and verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. You know, the context of this is so very important. David, during this chapter in his life, lived in a constant state of danger because he was on the lam. He was running from Saul, and Saul meant to kill him. And every night when he laid down to go to sleep, he didn't know whether that night he was going to wake up with a sword on his throat and his life soon to be ended. But David found rest in the Lord. David found that God was his shelter because he could say, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. We all know what it is to lay down and not to sleep. What it is to lay down and be troubled and have our sleep taken from us. David had such a relationship with the Lord and such peace that he could say, I will both lay me down and sleep. Why did he have this confidence? For thou, Lord, only maketh me to dwell in safety. Look, if we put our trust in the Lord, we too can lay down at night and we can have peace and we can sleep because we understand the Lord is the one that holds our life in His hands, nothing else. The second thing that this psalm teaches us is that the entrance into this hiding place of the Most High God is entered by faith. This hiding place that is offered to all men is entered by faith. Remember the clubs we used to establish when we were kids? Being a father of daughters, I think about this. When my girls made a club, there was just one primary rule. No boys were allowed. And for the guys, when they made a club, their first rule that they established was no girls were allowed. But there was something else that was established with these clubs. You remember what it was? It was a password. You had to know the password to get into the treehouse. You had to know the password to get into the room where the club was meeting. We are in a far more serious situation. And to gain entrance into the secret place of the Most High, it is only gained by a verbalization, a verbal confession of faith in the Lord. Look what David, or the psalmist, says in verse number 2. I will say. This Hebrew word means to speak out. It means to declare. It has the idea of boldness associated with it. I will say to the Lord, I will say to Jehovah, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. It is clear that this confession of faith is personal, because the psalmist says, I will say. This is not about what other people say. This is about what he personally believes, his own personal confession. It's a shameless confession, because he says, God is my refuge. God is my fortress. He is my God. In Him will I trust. And you understand, because it is a confession of faith, it is done on this side of your need, not after God has met your need. This is so important to understand. I think we've all been in the situation where we've faced something that required faith that we just didn't have. And we struggled with doubts and questions about whether God cared, whether God was able, whether God would for us. And then God did. Why? Not because of our great faith, but because of His great faithfulness. And you understand, believing God on the other side of the trial, when all we have done is doubted Him on the front side of the trial, that is not biblical faith. Oh, it's done. And the Bible talks about it. Very familiar passage refers to this in Psalm 106, verses 6 through 13. It's referring to Israel. And the psalmist writes in Psalm 106, 6, we have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths, as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them, and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not found one of them left. Listen to verse 12. Then believed they his words. They sang his praise. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. You see, the reason they soon forgot his works, so they experienced them, was because they did not believe prior to the Red Sea that he was able to deliver. They believed after the fact. And one of the lessons we need to learn as we face a very difficult and troubled time, we need to learn to trust God now with the things that concern us, because He will be faithful. You can mark it down. Faith says we believe that He will be faithful on this side of the challenge. This leads us to the third thing that the psalmist discussed in this great psalm. Faith in God always carries with it the reward of faith. Faith in God always carries with it the reward of faith. And because faith is a choice, we now see the tenor of this psalm changing in verse 3. It changes from a general offer of shelter in verse 1 to a very specific and personal promise of protection starting in verse 3 and going to verse 8. And the personal promise is because, in verse 2, a personal choice is made to trust God. Now look at the way the danger we face in this life is described in verse 3. The psalmist says, surely, surely, doubtlessly, truly, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. Without a doubt, the psalmist says, for those that trust God, He will deliver them. Snatch away. Rescue. Rescue them from the snare of the fowler. This word snare carries the idea that this is a metal snare. There's all types of different traps. But a metal trap, a metal snare carries with the idea this is a very secure snare, a very secure trap. If you get caught in it, you're not going to get yourself out. Someone is going to have to get you out, and you better pray that it's not the fowler that caught you, because he has no intention of letting you out. But the promise is, we can be sure that our God, because our trust in Him, no matter how secure the trap, He is the great God of deliverance. And then he says, not only from the snare of the fowler, but from the noisome pestilence. It sounds sinister, doesn't it? Noisome pestilence. Noisome is an old English word that means a mischievous thing, a wicked thing. And pestilence, of course, is the Hebrew word that is also translated plague. He will deliver thee from the wicked plague. I'd remind us that Paul tells us that our struggle in this life is not against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan is the one ultimately behind these snares and these pestilences that are sprung on us in this life. These attacks might come as surprises to us, but they never surprise the God that shelters us. I mean, would any of us have ever imagined in our wildest imaginations on New Year's Day that we would be facing what we're facing in this country today? I mean, we have trouble even imagining what has transpired in the past 10 days. And it causes us to pause to say, what are the next 10 days going to hold? But I'll tell you this,
It's not the first time that we haven't had answers. It's not the first time that we have found ourselves facing personal and corporate, national problems. And the one thing we can be sure of as believers is none of this has taken God by surprise. The God who knows exactly what has always taken place is the God that's completely comfortable saying, you trust in me and you will find that I will be your deliverer. I'll be your protector. I'll be your shelter. In verse number 3, God promises to deliver us from sudden dangers that are intended against us. But now in verse 4, God promises to be with us and protect us from all dangers that assail us in life. Look at the wording of verse 4. He, the Lord, shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shall thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Now notice the wording here. He shall cover thee. It is what he will do for you. It's not what you have to do for yourself. This is a, remember, he will surely do these things. This is a sure promise that God will cover you. This Hebrew word translated cover means to entwine. It means to fence or to hedge. And notice from God's standpoint, this hedging, this covering is very personal because it's ascribed to his feathers. Now this is not saying that God has wings and feathers. This is an illustration, of course. It's the imagery that Jesus would refer to in Matthew 23 when he spoke to Israel those closing days of his life on earth when he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I would often have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. God has built into certain birds the instinct that when their offspring are threatened, that the offspring run to the mother, and she spreads her wings over the offspring, whether it's to shelter is simply from wind or rain, or whether it is to shelter from a predator. Oh, and there's quite a contrast in the animal kingdom, because when you see pictures of a mother hen doing this, it's a very maternal scene, it's a very tender scene. You realize that the mother hen is, if you will, sacrificing herself for the protection of her chicks, because hens don't have a lot of way to defend themselves either. But let me tell you something, when you see pictures of bald eagles doing this, and you see the look on the eagle's face, you realize this is a mother eagle or a father eagle doing this. And the look on their face says, if you come near my chicks, you will be destroyed by me. So it carries a very different picture. Notice he says, under his wings, God's wings, or beneath his wings, shalt thou trust. Trust. To flee to a sure place. for protection. But then notice the last part of verse number 4, what he says. He says, His truth, God's truth, shall be thy shield and thy buckler. Of course, this is talking about God's word, God's truth. God's truth is something that is established. It's something that is stable. It is something that is trustworthy. And he says, His truth shall be thy, your congregation, your shield, your buckler. It's God's promises to us as recorded in His Word that tells us that we will be safe, that we can be confident that we will be safe. Of course, it reminds us of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 16 when he's talking about the armor of God. He says, above all, in other words, this is the most important piece of armor after the soldier is dressed. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherein ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Shield and buckler. They were two different means of protection. They are both objects of protection. The shield was a large object of protection. It was something that the soldier could hide his entire body behind to deflect arrows and spears and what have you. The buckler was a very small hand shield, referred to at times in the Bible as a target. It was very movable, and like in a sword fight, it could be used to support, to deflect the sword or deflect a knife. It could actually be used as a weapon in itself to hit someone with in blocking a blow. But the psalmist says that it is God's shield. It is God's buckler that is being illustrated in these objects for the truth. What's really being talked about is God's word. God's truth for us is like a shield and a buckler. Therefore, this speaks of how important it is when we are facing times of trouble, that we need to believe God's word. The resource, the weapon that He has given us in the struggle is His word. And today, when we're facing the challenges that we are, the defense against the wiles of the devil, the defense against fear, the defense against what we hear is what has God said? What has He promised? We need to stand in faith on what God has said to us, not on what we're hearing elsewhere. And because of this, in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist says that we can have continual peace, an interrupted peace. Peace regardless of what's happening around us. Look what he says in verse number 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror, notice, by night, nor for the arrow that flieth, notice, by day. The terror by night. Suddenly, something that suddenly springs out of the night. The psalmist says, because God is our protection and we know that we can trust Him, we don't have to be afraid of things that suddenly spring from the night. He says we don't have to fear because of the things that suddenly endanger us during daylight. And if that's not clear, he repeats it. Verse number 6. Nor for the pestilence that walketh, notice, in darkness. Pestilence is the same word that was used in verse number 3, the plague that walks in darkness. Nor for the destruction or the ruin that wasteth at noonday, at high noon. You see, it doesn't make any difference whether it's at night or during the day. Though it might take us by surprise, though it might be intended for harm for us, as the psalmist says in Psalm 139, the dark light and the darkness are alike to God. He knows perfectly what's taking place. But then notice in verses 7 and 8, God's consistent protection and watch care over us as His children causes us to realize a very sad but wonderful truth. Our lives are different than the lives of the lost. Look at verse 7 and 8. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thy eye shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Indeed, this is a very wonderful but sad truth. God doesn't deal with believers the way He deals with lost people. This is seen throughout the Scriptures. I'd share a couple of examples with you. Remember the plagues of Egypt? Well, let me just make three references to them, and this point will become clear. In Exodus 9, in verse number 6, the Bible says, "And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of the Egyptians died, but the cattle of the children of Israel died not." Then again in Exodus 9, verses 25 and 26, "And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every green tree in the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." Then again in Exodus 10, verse 22 and 23, "And Moses stretched forth his hand towards heaven, and there was a thick darkness in the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwelling." God does not deal with His children the way He does the lost. This past week, I had the opportunity to pray with a young girl that was facing surgery. And I shared with her a verse that has come to mean a lot to me, especially at times of hospital visitation, because of the truth that it conveys. It's from the great chapter of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. And it's a statement that's made about Sarah. It says in Hebrews 11:11, "Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who has promised." You know the story of Sarah. She was an old woman. It was physically, it was biologically impossible for her to conceive and bear a child. But nonetheless, Hebrews 11:11 tells us she was able to do that by faith. You know what this means? Sarah was able to do something that was physically, biologically impossible for other women in her condition. God does not deal with His children the way that He deals with the lost. And it was so encouraging for me, and I know it was for her and the family, to be able to share with this girl and to pray with her, listen, you don't have to be afraid. God is not going to deal with you the way that He deals with lost people. You are His child. You are special. You say, Pastor, are you saying that because of God's protection, no believer will die from the coronavirus? No, I'm not saying that at all. And you say, well, it sounds like that you're contradicting yourself in this promise. I would remind you the context of Psalm 91. It is messianic. It is about the Messiah. The psalmist who is writing it is taking it very personally. He's applying it to his life. If this promise was true for the Messiah, did the Messiah have to die? Surely. Did the psalmist who wrote it face death and die? Yes, absolutely. Okay. So look, there might be a paradox, but there is no conflict here with God. These promises being sure in spite of the fact that believers die. And what is the thing that reconciles this great paradox? One wonderful word. Resurrection. Because you see, it makes no difference in this life what happens to us. God is not going to deal with us the way He does with the lost. Psalm 1 says, the ungodly will not stand with the righteous. Yes, we might face problems in this life, and yes, sooner or later we will surely die. But we can have confidence that the Lord watches over us, and He has promised us to triumph ultimately in the end. Now look at the way the psalmist closes. Verse number 9 says, because you hast made the Lord, which is, notice, my refuge, even the Most High God, thy habitation. He's saying, because you have made the Lord which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. So the psalmist is saying, you have made my Lord your Lord. And look at it. You have made my refuge your habitation. The psalmist is directly stating that there is a commonality that two very important people share. First is understandable. It is directed to the Messiah. Because he says, verse number 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. So the psalmist is saying to the Messiah, because you have made my God your God, because he has become your habitation like he is my refuge, these promises are for you. It's very similar to what David said in Psalm 110 and verse 1. The Lord has said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. The psalmist speaking to the Messiah on a very personal level and saying, look, we share a common faith, and because we share a common faith, what God has promised me as the psalmist, he will do for you as the Messiah. And imagine when Jesus as a man first read this and claimed this for his own, the comfort that he must have derived from this, that he, the son of David, had a promise from his forefather that was real to his forefather and would be true for him. But the second individual this common faith is directed to is pretty amazing to me, because it's not the Messiah, it's you. Not only is the psalmist saying that you and he have the same Lord and the same promise of shelter, this verse is saying that the same promise of protection from God the Father that he made to God the Son in his incarnation, God the Father is making to you. You say, how can I know the promise of shelter can be applied to my life too? Because the psalmist claimed it as his own. Secondly, we saw in verse number 1, that it was a general statement made to anyone that would place their trust in God. And now it's as if God says to the psalmist in verse 14, okay, you've said what I wanted you to say. You have recorded what I wanted you to record, but now I want to speak personally to the reader of this psalm. Because look at the wording of verse 14. This is not the psalmist talking, this is God talking. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Look what God says about the person that trusts him. He says basically that they have done two things. The first thing the person that trusts God has done is, he says, he has set his love upon me. So there is this conscious choice that through faith to love God, to trust God. But then he says, secondly, because he has known my name, he shall call upon me. In other words, because he knows who I really am. He knows my essence, my name. He will respond to me. He will call upon me. So if you want to know what our end of the responsibility is, love God and pray. Love God and pray. God promises to do the rest. What's the rest? Look at it. God says, I will deliver him. I will set him on high. I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will honor him. I will satisfy him with long life. I will show him my salvation. There is a reward for the righteous. God does reward faith. What wonderful promises are given to us today. At this particular time in history, in this particular time of our need, God has promised to do these things for us. And all he asks of us is to love him and to trust him, to ask him. Believer, you can trust God through this time and experience his peace in your life. Because let me tell you something. This might be new to us. It's not new to him. This is the God of history. His people in the past have faced worse than we're going through, and he has proven himself faithful. We know, according to the Word of God, his people in the future will face worse than we're going through right now, and he will be found faithful. We need to trust him. And we need to live as if we trust him. But if you're listening in this morning and you're troubled about the situation, you're fearful about what it's going to mean for you and your family, you're scared. Listen, 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came to earth to die for you, for your sins, where they could be forgiven, where you could have a personal relationship with God and find him as your hiding place. Not simply from this current storm that we're facing in this country, but a far greater storm. Because look, the issue is not, are we going to die? We are. The issue is what's going to happen after you die? Because without Christ, you die without forgiveness. You die with the promise of being eternally separated from God. God wants to be your shelter. But he cannot be your shelter in your current state. You have to be forgiven. You have to want a relationship with him. But the Bible promises, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would simply recognize your need of Christ, bow your head and trust him as your Savior, God would hear you. God would forgive you. And you would find God this perfect shelter in your life for any storm that you might face. We're going to close in prayer. And as we do, If you're listening this morning and you want to trust Christ, I'd encourage you to pray this prayer that I'm going to pray. Make it your own. It's surely not my prayer that's going to save you. It's you reaching out to God in faith and asking God personally to do for you what He has promised. Remember, we saw in verse number 2 that the way that you enter into His shelter is by faith, by boldly proclaiming, He is my refuge. He's my shelter. He's my God. And if that's your desire, just ask Him to be. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to pray for and with folks this morning. And I pray for those that desire to know You that right now, in the sincerity of their own heart, just simply, they would reach out to You and pray this prayer. Dear God, I know that I've sinned against You. I know there have been things that I've said, things that I've done, things that I've thought that have been wrong, sin before You. I understand and believe that Jesus had to die for my sins if I am to be forgiven. And Lord, the best way I know how, I ask You to forgive me. Lord Jesus, I ask You to come into my life and be my Savior. Give me eternal life, please. Provide for me shelter during this time of storm. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I would say, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Based upon the authority of God's Word, if you ask Him to save you, that's exactly what He did. And you can claim the promises of Psalm 91. I'd encourage you to read it. Read it and read it again, and every time you're troubled, read through it again. Our faith is based upon the clear declaration of God's Word. You can count on Him. God bless you. Look forward to seeing you tonight.